All right, I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I want to read, about 8 verses, I suppose, tonight. Luke chapter 18. Verse 1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was a city, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man." You see, he's kind of proud of that, don't you think? He's kind of proud of the fact that he's not afraid of God, and he doesn't care anything about others. "Yet, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" All right, I'm going to entitle our lesson tonight, Instruction on Prayer. Instruction on Prayer. And next Wednesday night's lesson is going to be entitled, Instruction on Prayer to the Pharisees. And I'll show you that in just a moment, but our lesson tonight is going to be on verse 1 through verse 8. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless us, and then we'll continue. Father, thank you for what you have taught us in these past couple of years as we have done a study on the life of Christ every Wednesday night. Lord, we thank you so much. I thank you for what you've taught me in the understanding of your word that you have taught me. And Lord, I pray that you'll continue to bless, be with us tonight. Lord, help us to glean that which you'd have us to glean. I pray that not one person, will leave here empty-handed tonight, but that, Lord, the Spirit of God will make application and just use the word to benefit us and help us in our walk with you. And Father, we do love you and thank you for loving us the way you do. And now, Lord, I pray that that you'll receive honor and glory through what we through what is done here tonight, through what we give to you in attention and in faith and in understanding. So, Lord, bless us now, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, before we start into this chapter, I want you to look over at verse 30 for just a moment, and let me lay you a little foundation here. The same chapter, but verse 31. I'm sorry, not verse 30. Let me correct myself here. Verse 31, it says, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." So he is ready now to go up to Jerusalem. The events that precede this 31st verse, in other words, our text, happens just prior to the Lord Jesus turning to the disciples and saying to them, "We're going now to Jerusalem." Now this will be the last time he will go to Jerusalem. This is it. He's going to Jerusalem to die. So it stands to reason. You know, someone said that last words are the most important words. You know, your dying words are important words. If you had a loved one who was passing and they said, "Come here, I want to tell you something," and you knew they were passing, you would be listening with every fiber of your being. And these are important words that the Lord is about to speak. Of course, all of his words were important, but these are important words. And this chapter contains the lessons and the instructions that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples just before leading them on his final journey to Jerusalem. So the Lord is going to teach the lessons of verse 1 through verse 29. And then he's going to take his disciples right down into the jaws of death, right into the jaws of the roaring lion, by going to Jerusalem. Now, let's take just a moment here and remember who is standing in front of him as he is teaching. Of course, his disciples are there. And the first parable, the one that I read in your hearing tonight, was spoken in order to give some teaching and some instruction to them. He is speaking in the first parable in this passage to the disciples. And then there is another group. If you'll look at verse 9, it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others." Now, I wonder who that is. Well, that's the Pharisees and the rulers. You know that. That self-righteous bunch that did not think that they needed God's righteousness, because they felt that in and of themselves, by their birth and by their education and by their wealth, that they had all of the righteousness that they needed. And so the second parable is spoken to them. And we'll look at that one next week. But tonight we're going to look at the first part of this chapter, and we're going to see the Lord speaking to his disciples. Now, these Pharisees, if you'll remember, this is the same bunch that came out of Jerusalem earlier and met him as he was on the border of Judah and Samaria. He was coming into, they knew he was coming into Jerusalem, and they went out to meet him, hoping to find something in which they could have him accused, and something in which they could have him arrested, and something in which they could use to put him to death. And of course, he just twisted them around his little finger like he always did, and left them standing there. This is the same bunch in 17:20, chapter 17, verse 20, who demanded of him when he was going to establish his kingdom. You know that the two groups, you got the disciples, the saved, and you got on the other side the Pharisees, the unsaved. So you keep that parallel and that contrast in your mind as I go through the lesson tonight. Now, two parables spoken to two different groups of people. And just as in the previous lessons, the Lord is going to go back and forth between the groups, teaching one subject, but making application to each group in a different way. He is going to make application to each group as it fits the group. The disciples, being saved, would be impacted and would benefit by his lesson on prayer an entirely different way than the unsaved Pharisees would be benefited. The Lord is going to give two parables, both on the subject of prayer, But the first one he's given to saved people, and the second one he is giving to unsaved people. So the disciples, being saved, would be impacted and benefited by prayer in one way, and then the self-righteous Pharisees would be impacted in an entirely different manner. So you have two parables, both discussing the same thought, but with two entirely different outcomes or impacts, depending on which group the lesson was given. Now, let's look at it carefully tonight, and I want to divide this passage of Scripture into just two points tonight. First of all, let's look at the parable given to the disciples. This is specifically the parable to the disciples. This parable starts with an arresting statement. If you look at verse 1, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Now, this is an interesting and arresting statement. Verse 1 tells us why the Lord Jesus spoke this parable, why he gave this parable. In all the commentaries that I researched for the lesson tonight, they argue concerning whether this phrase in verse 1 was something that was commentary that Luke added, or whether Jesus actually uttered the statement and then proceeded to give the parable as an explanation for his admonition that men ought always to pray and not faint. It is worded a little bit differently than anything we've studied so far. Verse 1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end." And it's almost like Luke gives us the thesis or the point of the parable. And what is the point? Well, the thing that he's wanting to show in the parable is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the way it is worded, it seems to indicate Luke introduced the parable by recording for us what Jesus had said just before he spoke the parable. And that would make sense to me. But regardless of the commentary, or whether Luke was repeating Christ, or whether he just got it and then told us what it was about, that really doesn't matter. Regardless, what we find here is the reason for the parable. In verse 1, we have the reason for the parable. And it was uttered in order to emphasize the necessity of prayer. We ought always to be praying and not to faint. He is showing us that prayer is going to be an essential element in being successful in the Christian life. Now, don't forget, just previously in the 17th chapter, he talked about how that there would be false prophets that would arise, and he talked about how that they would be delivered, and it was going to be rough sailing for anybody who preached the gospel of Christ and believed the gospel of Christ. And he said, there's going to come a day when you will long to see my day. In other words, there's going to come a day when you're going to be so oppressed and so attacked and so maligned and so viciously treated that you are going to long to see the Lord coming back and taking vengeance upon the unsaved world. The connection to the previous teaching has to be kept in mind. I mean, there is no break between chapter 17 and chapter 18 in the dialogue. All right? It just continues right along. There is no break here. There is not. Chapter 17 ends with verse 37. And there's not 6 weeks that pass and then chapter 18 starts. No, they just, you got to remember that the chapters and verses were put in there by man. And this is a continuous flow. There is no break here. And so what was said previously in the 17th chapter about all that the disciples would have to deal with and all that they would have to endure is still fresh on their minds. And so the Lord is telling them that he's coming back, but his coming back is not going to be... immediate. It would be imminent, but it would not be immediate. And the world was going to just continue to get worse. It was just going to continue to regress. And we're not getting better. We're getting worse. And so his point is, if you're going to be victorious after I'm gone, if you're going to be victorious and you're going to triumph over all that the devil is going to throw at you, then you've got to learn to pray. If you don't learn to pray, you're going to faint. I mean, you're going to do one or the other. If you will pray, you won't faint. That's his point. If you will pray, you won't faint. So what had the Lord been speaking about? Well, he'd been talking about the day of his final manifestation, the day of his final coming, his return, his second coming. And he's been talking about how the world would be, and it will be like it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. And boy, if we're not today in the days of Lot, I don't know where we are. And so consequently, the age in which the disciples lived would be a difficult age, and thus it would be that way throughout all of the church age. And so the parable then was a great revelation of what is necessary for the life of faith in an age which is not conducive to faith. the age would be so difficult, the tendency would be to faint. I see it all the time, folks, as the pastor of this church. I mean, I see it all the time. One of the things that grieves my heart the most is you'll see folks come and they'll come for weeks or maybe months and sometimes even a couple of years, and then all of a sudden you notice they start missing, and then they miss more frequently, and then they're here just hit and miss, and then all of a sudden one day you look up and they're gone. You go to see them, you call them, you talk to them, and you find out that, basically there's nothing wrong. They're not hurt. They're not offended. They're not mad. Well, what's the matter? Oh, I don't know. Well, you fainted. That's what's matter. You fainted. And so his point is, yeah, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard to live for Christ. Nobody said it was going to be easy. And as time goes on, it's only going to get even more difficult. And so the key here is that men ought always to pray. And if you pray, you won't faint. So under the circumstances that we live in, our Lord says that there is one alternative offered to us, either prayer or fainting. I mean, one or the other is going to be your lot. So you either pray or you will faint. And so basically he's saying that unless men pray, they will faint. So Christian, listen, let me challenge you, let me encourage you to learn how to pray. Learn how to pray and spend time with God in prayer. So the natural question then should be this, and I hope this is what you're going to ask me. You're going to ask me, well then, Pastor, how can I do what he says here? Look at it, please. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought, what's the next word? Always. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. So I hope that when I read this for you and you followed along and read it with your own eyes, that you just naturally asked yourself, well, how can people always pray? Well, folks, the answer is that we must understand what prayer is. We must understand what prayer is. And I want you to listen very carefully to me now, because I want to try and teach you something here. Prayer is far more than uttering words. Can I remind you that God looks on the... Some of you are a little slow on that one. Yeah, God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. Prayer is far more than just uttering words. The truth is, I can pray when I do not think I'm praying. You say, what do you mean? We can pray without any words at all. Prayer is the last, in the last analysis, prayer is the urge of the life towards God. It is the desire of a walk with God. It is the desire towards spiritual things. The setting of the mind upon things above, as Paul states it. I mean, every detail of every day can be mastered by that desire, by that urge. Prayer literally means to wish forward. To wish forward. Prayer then is desiring, listen to me, oh please get this, prayer then is desiring towards the ultimate. The urge that forever controls and masters life for the coming of the kingdom of God and the victory of all things spiritual. Now, what the Lord is saying here is that unless your life is of that nature, you're going to faint. Unless there is in you this desire to want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Folks, listen. The Lord is not talking about just these Sunday morning only Christianity. The Lord is not just talking here about Christmas and Easter type of Christianity. The Lord is not talking here Lord, I need you now type Christianity. The Lord is talking about Christianity being a fellowship, being a walk, being something that you do every day of that you're awake, that you are conscious of it, that you are aware of it. I mean, that we practice the presence of God. It's not just something that we do once in a while. It's not just something we do when we get ourselves into a jam, but it is something that we do because we have a walk and we have a relationship and we have communion with our God. Does that make sense to you? So prayer is desiring towards the ultimate. And listen, you remember what Paul said? Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What does that mean? Does that mean we're to walk around with our hands folded all the time and just totally blocking out everything that's going on around us and like living in a monastery somewhere where we take a code of silence, never to speak to anybody again, only to talk to God in prayer? No, you can't do that. You got to work. You got to fellowship with your family. You got to come to church. I tell you, it would be boring. Oh, would it be awful if you came to church and you walked down the hallway with your hands folded and muttered little whispers out of your mouth? We'd all think you were nuts. Yeah, that's not what pray without ceasing means. What's it mean? It means the same thing Jesus is saying here, that men ought always to pray and not faint. It means that you keep a close walk with God. It means that you have a fellowship with God. You know the Lord and you're growing and you're maturing and you just have that personal relationship. Folks, listen. It means that we are to constantly be in such a spiritual state of mind that we are always in tune with God. So that if we should need to pray, we can. I mean, instantly and without reservation, we can let our request be made known unto God. What if somebody came to you right now? Let me illustrate. What if somebody came to you right now and they said to you, brother or sister, I would like for you to pray for me about such and such. And you'd say, oh, well, I'll pray for you. No, I mean right now. I mean right now. Now, you know what you'd do? You'd bow your head and pray. But let me ask you, would your prayer be effective? Would it be effectual? Would it be powerful? Would it pierce through the layers of unconfessed sin that have piled up in your life since the last time you confessed your sin to God? Would it be able to bore through all the worldliness that you have entertained and allowed to pile up in your life? You see, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about keeping short accounts with God. That you are daily, consciously, and with effort, working to keep that channel open between you and God. You're close to Him and He's close to you. All right? And that's the idea behind it. It means that we are not living life as a double-minded man, as James said. Our lives occupied by the world, running back to God when we find ourselves in a bind, and then running to the world again as soon as everything is okay. We are spiritually minded, and as spiritually minded people, we're to stay spiritually minded people and not be double minded by having the world come in there and occupy the forefront of our thoughts. And to illustrate that principle that is stated in verse 1, now the Lord Jesus gives us the parable. So secondly, look with me at the parable. This is an amazing little parable. It really is. I have heard and read many, many sermons on this parable through the years and even preached on this parable myself. And I've read what all the commentaries have to say about it. And I think I have a little change of mind about what this parable is teaching. I preached on it one time here, I don't know, several years ago. I didn't have time today to look to see when I preached it here. But I preached on it here. And I think maybe when I get down to what I said, you will remember maybe little bits and pieces of it. But everything that I have read, on this parable calls this the parable of the importunate woman. Now, importunate means persistent, the persistent woman. She just keeps coming to this judge. She won't stop. She is persistent. She comes and she asks for her for him to help her. He won't do it. He just ignores her. He don't care about her. He just ignores her, but she won't let up. And so finally, the judge gives in and acts in her favor so he can be free from her pesky persistence. Now, he's not helping her out of a sense of duty. He's not helping her because he has a change of heart and he decides, well, you know, I'm a judge and I'm supposed to help people when they come to me. That's not why he does it. He does not help her for any other reason than selfish reasons. He was not wanting to be bothered at all. Look at the circumstances here. In verse 2, there was a judge. He feared not God. He did not regard man. And this is quite telling about this individual. The fear of God was not in his heart, and consequently, he had no regard for his fellow man. He was not wanting to be bothered by anything or by anybody. He didn't want God bothering him, and he did not want this woman bothering him. He was not concerned with justice. He only wanted to live his life and have his power and his wealth and his title. And he didn't care to be bothered by somebody else's problem, even though the people's problems were supposed to be his concern. As a judge, he was to make the very decision that this woman was asking him to make. It was his duty. It was his responsibility. But he didn't want to be bothered by it. And then we have the widow. We have the widow in verse 3. She wanted the judge to avenge her of her adversary. She wanted the judge to avenge her of her adversary. The word avenge here does not mean revenge. She was not wanting revenge. She was just wanting justice. That's all she asked for. She was being mistreated, and all she wanted was for this judge to give her the justice that she deserved. She was, but he was not wanting to be bothered by this woman. Didn't want this woman bothering him. Look at verse 4, the last part of the verse. It said, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this woman, this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. He did not want to be bothered. The last part of verse 5, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming weary me. Can I give you a 21st century translation of that verse? I will avenge her, lest by her coming she just plain wear me out. That's basically what he's saying. She's wearing me out. You know, we've all said that. Who you been talking to? Oh, Aunt so-and-so. Oh, yeah? For the last 3 hours? I know. She is wearing me out. That's basically what this judge is saying. He said, I'm tired of this woman. I'm tired. And the key is the word continual. Continual. This woman was not going to stop until she got the justice that she wanted. She knew that she was right. She knew she had a case. She knew she needed help. And she knew the judge was appointed to help her and do the right thing. He didn't care. But she knew that his job was to care. And so she just kept coming and kept asking. And she was going to keep on until he did his job. All right, now everybody see the parable? It's a simple little parable, isn't it? But there's some here I want you to see. You say, well, Pastor, what's the point? Well, let's see the point, okay? As I said a moment ago, I preached on this parable before. I preached on it here. And I when I preached on it, basically what I said, I used this woman's persistence. And what I said was, we are to just be persistent in prayer. And while I think we are to be, I don't think that's what this is teaching. I'm going to change my understanding of this parable, and I'll explain to you why. I believe there are other verses of Scripture which teach us that we're to be persistent in prayer. But I want to change my understanding of it. I said in that message that we're to be like this woman. We're just to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep bombarding heaven, keep coming to the Lord, that we just come to God, the righteous judge, and we pray. And if He does not answer our prayer, we just keep praying until He does answer our prayer. And while that makes for good preaching, I'm not sure it fits the passage now that I've studied it a little more. I'm not convinced that this is what the parable is saying. And just about any commentary that you read will tell you that this parable teaches us that we must be like this importunate woman, and we just must keep right on just bombarding the throne of grace with our prayers. We must keep begging. We must be persistent over what we want the Lord to do, and that we must just keep pleading and pleading over the needs of our heart. But I'm not convinced that that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. I think now the Lord is showing us a contrast here. Now, keep it in its context. Men ought always to pray and not faint. It's going to get rough, chapter 17. It's going to get worse than it is today. Tomorrow's going to be worse than today. Next week's going to be worse than tomorrow. It's not going to get any easier. You're going to long for the day when you see one of the days of the Son of Man. But you need to learn how to pray. That's what's going to get you through those rough days. You've got to learn how to pray. Now, I think the Lord is showing us a contrast here. Listen carefully. Whereas the widow was persistent, and she just kept coming and asking and asking and asking and asking because the judge was careless and dueless and unjust, I think the Lord, this is it, now listen, I think the Lord was showing us that as believers, as Christians, we don't have to worry about our judge, about God being unjust or dueless or careless. If we have a need for justice or for action or for blessing or for intervention or for comfort or for strength, God is not like sinful man. God will act when we ask Him, when we need Him to ask. He's making a play, a contrast here. He is showing us that our judge is not like this guy here. This was a man, and he was an unsaved man at that. And he was a wicked man at that. He was a selfish man at that. But our God is not that way. And our God is the one that has the ultimate say, not some judge sitting on a bench. Does that make sense to you? I mean, everybody recognizes the difference between God and man. God is bound by His own authority. God is bound by His own righteousness. He cannot violate justice. He can't do it. Isn't that good? He acts under the highest sanctions in the universe. And if there is injustice, and we need, and we pray needing His help, He will immediately step in and rule on the matter. The unjust judge had to be asked and asked and asked and asked. And finally, he gave in, not out of a sense of justice, not out of a sense of duty, not out of a sense of doing the right thing. He gave in because he didn't want to be bothered by this woman. And he knew that she was not going to quit. But the Lord is saying, in effect, if that man, to save his own life from bruising by this woman's constant badgering, gives a ruling, is it not certain that God, your Father, the righteous judge, who is justice, who is righteousness, is it not certain that God will act speedily. That's the word that Jesus used here. Look at it. It says, I tell you. Well, go back to verse 7. You can see, this is what made me thinking about the contrast thing. Look at verse 7. Or verse 6. It said, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Hear what's behind him. Hear what's going on inside this man's head. And the Lord said in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect? So I kind of saw, wait a minute, he's contrasting here. He's taking that old wicked judge and setting him over here, but saying, now let me show you what my Father is going to do for you. My Father's not going to be like this guy. My Father's not going to ignore you, and he's not going to turn his back on you. My Father will come and help you and answer verse 8 speedily. Speedily. He'll come and answer speedily. Quicker than the flash of lightning is the answer of God to the cry of his people. Now, folks, his answers do not always come in the form we hope they would, but he does answer. He does answer. Because we have a God who is quick and ready to answer every cry of the oppressed in the right way, prayer can be maintained constantly. Now, did you catch that? Go back to verse 1. Men ought to what? Always pray. Now, because we have a God who always comes and will always answer. He's quick. He's ready to answer every cry of the oppressed in the right way. Prayer can be maintained constantly. Constantly. Men ought always to pray. Always. Always, always to pray. And folks, that's what the Christian life's all about. That's what the Christian life's all about. You know, let me illustrate this way. Several years ago, after a Sunday service, my brother and I were going down the store for Karen. She asked us to go to the store and get her something. I don't remember now what it was, but she said, go to the store. We said, okay. So we took off down the road, and we had just had a tremendous day. I mean, tremendous day. The building was packed. We had folks walking the aisles and getting saved. We baptized. We had folks joining the church. It was, I mean, God blessed the message, and it was just, oh, great day. And we were in a car driving down the road, and my brother looked over at me, and he said, ma'am, what a service. And I said, yeah, it was great, wasn't it? And I looked over at him. He had tears in his eyes. He said, did you ever think that we would be enjoying something like this? And I said, no. I said, I cannot for the life of me understand why God blesses me. And it was real quiet. And Mike looked over at me and he said, I know. And I said, you do? He said, yep. I said, well then, let me in on it. He looked me right square in the face and he said, God blesses you because you want to be blessed. Do you know what that means, folks? That means what he was saying is, you study and you prepare your sermons. You don't just get up and wing it, you know. I tried that one time. I tried to preach on what the Lord laid on my heart, and he forgot to lay anything on my heart. I stood there for 30 minutes, just never laid a thing on my heart. And I thought, well, that ain't the way I'm supposed to do it. I just heard others do that. You know, I'm going to preach on what the Lord's laid on my heart. And I questioned one of them. He said, yeah, but the Lord laid it on my heart Tuesday. Said, well, you didn't say that. And there I am Sunday morning trying to figure out why the Lord hadn't laid anything on my heart. It was awful. I'll never do that again. The point is, you want God to bless. And if you want God to bless, you're going to stay close to Him. You're going to stay close to Him. And that's the idea behind it, to wish forward. I mean, I'm just, you know, I just want God's blessing. I want God's hand. I want God to use me. And I have that taught me, when he said it, it taught me a very valuable lesson that this is what the Christian life is all about. It's not just Sunday morning and now I've done my duty. Now I'm going to go home. I'm going to lay my Bible down, take my church clothes off, hang them up, and they'll be safe until next Sunday morning. No. That's not what God had in mind when he saved your soul. He not only wants you on Sunday, he wants you on Monday and Tuesday and then Wednesday and then Thursday and then Friday and then Saturday and then Sunday again. And so walk with God. Walk with God. Folks, we're to be constantly praying and walking with God and reaching out to the Lord, talking to the Lord, fellowshipping and thinking about the Lord, just thinking about the Lord and your relationship with Him. And we get that way when we're in an attitude of prayer. Now, I think God answers prayer in one of three ways. I think He answers prayer yes. I think He answers prayer no. We don't like that one, do we? No, we don't like. And then He answers prayer wait. But God always answers prayer. Always. Always. The point is, we are to always pray. And that means we're to keep in fellowship with Him, walk with Him, walk in the Spirit, always have the lines of communication open with God, be spiritually minded. And if we're not, we're going to faint. We're going to faint, just as sure as we're sitting here. We'll be ground to powder by the world and its influence. But by contrast, Christ is saying, God is not unjust like this old judge. God cares about our needs. And that's why He wants us to pray. That's why He wants us to pray. Let me ask you something. Suppose you were standing out in the foyer. You're standing out in the foyer, and some little kid comes up, and some little kid says, "Can you help me?" You'd say, "Well, sure, sweetheart. What can I do for you?" But suppose one of your own children or one of your grandchildren all of a sudden came around the corner and was screaming bloody murder and tears flowing out of their face. Well, you'd be knocking people out of the way to get to your grandchild. Would you not? That is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And you're going to do everything in your power to make sure that that little one's okay. If somebody else's kid came running around the corner screaming, you'd look. You'd be concerned. And if you were the only one out there, you'd probably go to their aid. But you'd wait to see if mom or grandmom was standing around. And if everybody just totally turned their back and ignored, I'd like to think you'd have enough compassion and care that you'd go help the child. But if it was one of yours, that's an entirely different story. I've often used the illustration that if I was here and I heard Joshua out in the side lot out here hollering, "Dad, help me, Dad, help me." And I knew somebody came in and said, "Pastor, there's eight guys out there beating the tar out of your son." Well, I want you to know all the king's horses and all the king's men, and no tumor on my right arm could keep me away. Keep me in. I'd go out there slugging and fighting the whole way to get to him if you tried to stop me. Why? Because that's my boy. I love him. And folks, if we feel that way about our children with this imperfect love that we have, how much more don't you think God feels towards us who has perfect love? I remember when I was a little kid, I could go to my dad, "Dad, no." Didn't even know I was going to ask, but he didn't care. "Dad, no." But I could walk in and say, "Papa, yeah." "Can I?" "Sure." And folks, that's exactly the way God is. Our Heavenly Father just says, "I wish you'd just come fellowship with me a little bit. I'd sure like to spend some time with you. I'd sure like for you to think about me throughout the day instead of thinking about all this other stuff. All this other stuff's going to be burned up and destroyed. And I'm going to be here forever. I just wish you'd love me. That's how God wants us to be. Men ought always, always to pray and not to faint. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon it. Father, give us understanding of what we have heard tonight. Help us to apply this to our lives and not just to dismiss it. But Lord, help us to apply this to our lives. I pray that you will give us what we need tonight. May the Spirit of God move and work in our hearts. Lord, I'm sure there's folks here that need to take what they've heard this evening and lay hold of it and use it, that, Lord, we might be better servants for you. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name.